This morning, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Some weeks ago, as a matter of fact, I think it was on New Year's Sunday, Ken came to me and he said, "Don, are you going to be here on January the 22nd? I said, "Well, as far as I know, unless I get invited to preach for another church, filling in for a pastor." He said, "What I'd like for you to preach that Sunday, I'm going to go snowmobiling." And my brother lives out in Idaho, so he keeps me up to date with all the daily snow coverage. But so I began to pray that first week, "Lord, what would you have me to preach?" Because Ken does such a wonderful job in his thematic and topical preaching that when you're asked to preach just for a Sunday, it's kind of hard to know, you know, what is appropriate, what should be. And so I began to pray. And about 3 o'clock one morning, 3 or 4 days after that, the Lord woke me up and said, "I want you to preach from the book of Ezekiel about the glory of the Lord departing. And you've never said this to God, but I did. Oh God, are you sure?" Are you sure? And I tried to talk him out of it. For 2 or 3 days. God said, "Nope, that is the message for that day. And I want you to preach it." So after it's over with, if you don't like it, tell God. But in all seriousness, I want you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel or your devices, however you access the Word of God. I am reading from the New American Standard Version, which is the closest to the Greek and the Hebrew that you can get in an English language. Mine may read a little different, but it will not divert from the true meaning of the Greek and the Hebrew. So have a Bible ready. If you didn't bring one, get one from the pew. But find the book of Ezekiel. Find the first chapter of Ezekiel. I know I have up there Ezekiel 9, 3, and 4, and we're going to get to that in my second point, and that's the focal for today. But I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, when the glory of the Lord departs. And the reason I want to share that with you is I believe that God is sharing with us that we should not take His presence nor His glory for granted. And I want you to think about that. Let's pray. Gracious God, we have already worshiped today in this beautiful place with these musicians and those who are running the sound system and the video and all of that, dear Lord, and those who are taking for the children in the back, taking care of the children and doing children's church. All these ministries come together, dear Father, for the purpose of glorifying you. But Lord, we must acknowledge that we cannot take you for granted. And it is for that purpose, dear Lord, that I believe you've laid on my heart to bring this message today. And I just pray for your anointing to do just that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this past Friday, our nation swore in its 45th president, and 4 former presidents and their wives looked on. Now, regardless of one's political persuasion or how you voted, that's not what I want to talk about today. Our nation is required by law to do this every 4 years. And unlike many other nations, the United States still has a history of a peaceful transition of its power in spite of the political differences and divisions. In my military experience, I've been to the countries of Germany and Portugal and Egypt and Greece. And those of you who know anything about current events and know anything about history, you know that those countries have not always had a peaceful transition of power. So we can thank God that we still have that. There are times in the history of all nations where change comes. And that change might be good or it may not be so good. We don't know. But in the eyes of our Creator God, a nation that believes in Him and acts on those beliefs can enjoy His presence and His blessings. But the reverse is also true. Any nation that chooses to go its own way and turn its back on God can expect problems, because God is not, and this is the point I'm trying to make here, God is not obligated to remain present or allow His glory to be seen. He's not obligated. Such was the case with the nation of Israel some 600 to 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a time when the man by the name of Ezekiel was appointed as a prophet to Israel, to the nation of Israel. And you might be asking yourselves, what in the world could this Old Testament prophet or this Old Testament book say to me in 2017? Well, I will say this. I believe that all 66 books of the Bible can speak to us today if we are willing to listen to what it says. Because I believe strongly what the Apostle Paul reminds us of in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, so that the man, and I want to put in there, and woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. All Scripture. So everything from the book of Genesis 1:1 down to Revelation 22 can speak to you and me if you and I are willing to listen to what it says. A little historical context here for some of you who have not been with us on Wednesday night. Pastor Ken has been doing a marvelous teaching through walking through the Old Testament. And I don't know how many years he's been doing it now, but he's doing a wonderful job. But those of you who are on Wednesday night, some of this will be kind of a review. Some of you that not had the opportunity, because I know you're doing other ministries, you might need a little bit of this historical context before we look into the book of Ezekiel. Israel had had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon's reign, the nation split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, and a southern kingdom called Judah. Because of the poor leadership, the northern kingdom fell in 722 to the Assyrians, and many were taken captive. And so the years went on, and in 587 B.C., the southern kingdom, named Judah, fell to the Babylonians. And many of its citizens were taken captive to Babylon, including the prophet Ezekiel. 10 years later, Jerusalem was finally destroyed, and all of this took place because of poor leadership in the political realm and in the spiritual realm. The prophet Ezekiel has been called by some the first fanatic in the Bible. If you've read the book of Ezekiel, or some of you who have taken Sunday school classes, we study it periodically. We kind of skip and hop and skip over the top of it. But he has been called the first fanatic of the Bible because he preached doom and gloom. He did not preach what the people wanted to hear, but what God wanted the people, what God wanted him to say to the people. So Ezekiel was God's man in God's time with a voice of God that had to be heard. And so God called Ezekiel to preach to the people in captivity, at the same time that old Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem weeping and was ministering to the people back in the promised land. Now, the interesting thing about Ezekiel's messages, and we're not going to see all of them today, but you might want to read that book if you have not, is he didn't preach the latest theological theories or the latest feel-good messages to draw the masses to mislead them. He was more concerned about with obeying God than he was in pleasing men. So thus you have in the book of Ezekiel the phrase, "the word of the Lord came." And that phrase appears some 49 times in the book, in this book of the Bible. That was the basis of his message. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. Dr. Richard O. Rigsby writes this, that Ezekiel was primarily a preacher of repentance and judgment, but he became a consoler, a herald of salvation, an expositor of the necessity of inner religion. He was concerned about the person's interrelationship with God, between God and man. And so, this was the message of hope that we see in the book of Ezekiel. Now, in order for Ezekiel to understand the message of God, God wants him to share that God takes him on a spiritual journey back to Jerusalem to see what's really going on. Now, to do that, he takes him, first of all, and we look at Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, and I'm not going to read all of that, but I want you to notice that, first of all, we see God's glory declared. We see God's glory declared. Because in chapters 1 through 3, we read this. This experience for Ezekiel was a lot like that of Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he saw God in the temple, and he said, "Woe is me. Woe is me," when he recognized the holiness of God, and all he could do is fall on his face and confess his sins. And when we look at Ezekiel, we see in Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, "While I was there by the river, the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God." Verse 3, "The word of the Lord came expressively to Ezekiel the priest, and the hand of the Lord came upon me." And so we read verses 5 and following. I'll not read all of these passages, but it tells us of the all-knowing God. It tells us that God knows everything. And we see what we call the omniscient God that sees all that is going on. Look in verse 18 of chapter 1. "As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all the four of them were full of eyes round about them." Now, this is a vision that you and I cannot understand. But the picture that God's trying to create here in this vision for Ezekiel is that I see everything. Do we get that clear? God sees everything. He is an all-knowing God. And so as we read further into this chapter, we also see that He is an all-powerful God. And as you read down through there, but I want to take you to the next point, and that is that in chapter 1, verse 16, a very strange thing is said here, that he saw the vision of a wheel within another wheel. That's a very odd vision. It's like a gyroscope, an instrument used on moving ships and planes to keep them level while they are in motion. It tells of an all-present God or omnipresent God, meaning that anywhere you go, God is there. Are we okay with that one? God is an all-knowing God. God is an all-powerful God. God is an all-present God. So God has shown Ezekiel a vision of what He is like. My wife and I had the privilege of going to the Billy Graham Training Center back in November to hear two of our favorite Bible teachers, Stu and Jill Briscoe. And Stuart Briscoe says of this passage right here, he says that Ezekiel saw the mystery, the mastery, the ministry, the majesty, and the mercy of God. God's glory is declared to Ezekiel. Now you could take every one of those words and I could preach a sermon on each one of those. Because what God is trying to show Ezekiel, and it has been passed down through the years, which you and I can benefit from. He says, "Ezekiel, I want you to get the vision of who I am. I am still a mystery. People think they got me figured out. But I am still a mystery. But I am majestic. I am majestic." And in our society today, many people do not want to treat God as though He is majestic. They take His name in vain. They do all the things to speak ill of God, and they think it's funny. But God says, "I am majestic. I can also master things. I can minister in all ways. But I want you to know I have mercy. Aren't you glad God has mercy? Amen. Amen to that. I'll tell you, I'm glad. But Ezekiel's response is not surprising. Because when you look down through chapter 1, verse 28, go there with me. He says, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, he did the only thing he could do. And he did the thing that you and I will do someday if we see God. He said, I fell on my face. And I heard a voice speaking. In other words, he stopped talking and he let God do the talking. Get that? He saw the glory of God being declared. But then I want you to know what happened after he saw God. Look in chapter 2. After he saw God, he said, and then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak to you. So God then stood him on his feet. You see, when you and I have been on our face before God, God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to stand up and listen to his will and move out and do his will. And so he stood him on his feet, and then down in verse 2, and he spoke to me. So God spoke to him, it says right there. He spoke to me, and he said, son of man, I am now sending you to the sons of Israel. So he stood him on his feet, he spoke to him, he sent him on his way, and then look down in chapter 3, verse 17 and following. He says, son of man, I have pointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, I want you to warn the people. So God stood him on his feet. He spoke to him. He sent him on his way. He set him on a tower. And if you go and check out Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9, we will not because of time. We find out that the watchman on the tower, his responsibility is to warn the people of danger to come. Those of us who have served in the military, if you were ever given guard duty, you stayed on guard duty. And if you got off guard duty, you were considered AWOL. AWOL. And in some wars, you could be shot for that. So God set him on a tower, and he said, I want you to be a watchman for me. And this was serious business, but let's not leave verse 18, because he says right there, now as for you, son of man, now he already told him a watchman is there to warn the people. He said, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman. And then he says, and give them a warning from me, and if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now, the seriousness of this for you and me is this. We as believers have a serious, great commission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone that will listen to us. Now, if they don't receive it, we have done our part. But my friends, there's a terrible, terrible a warning here to all of us, which says to me that if we do not share the gospel with people that we know about, and we fail to do that, and they die in their sins, it says to me, God will hold you and me accountable. Thus saith the Lord. Now that's what God was telling Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a people that don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm going to send you to a people that are not going to feel good about what you have to say. But Ezekiel, I'm calling you to be obedient. So Ezekiel was to tell the people about a just God, but also a merciful God of hope. And we are to do the same. So we take the book of Ezekiel, and because of time, we certainly don't have time to do all this. We thumb through there and we see Ezekiel's words where he warns the people and all of that. And then we come to chapter 9. Because, secondly, we see God's glory departed. Because in chapter 9, what happens here is there is so much that the people have not done at the preaching and responding to the preaching of Ezekiel that God has decided, and I'll get into that just a little bit later, that he's going to depart from the people. He's going to depart from the nation. And so we read there in Ezekiel 9:3, then the glory of the Lord and the glory of God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in the linen at whose loins there was a writing case. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But a year later, God gives Ezekiel another vision, and God is now going to show Ezekiel why he chooses to destroy the nation of Israel completely and depart from their presence. We say, wait a minute, God, look all that you've done for Israel, the nation of Israel. You brought them out of Egypt. You gave them the promised land. You were with them for hundreds of years. Why are you doing this, God? And God says, I'm going to show you the reasons. So when we go back and we look at the reasons, we look at the reasons that his glory departed. Because back in chapter 8, verses 3 and following, we see right there that there was an image in the gate of the temple, verses 3 through 5. And what we find out here is that the leaders of that nation had set up images at the gate entering the temple. They had set up an image to another god. And so there was an image there that had provoked the jealousy of God, and the leaders had set this image up. That's one reason. The second reason was there were idols in the temple. When you look at verses 7 through 12 in chapter 8, we see right there, and he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and they struck down the people in the city. And as they were striking the people, I was alone and left, and I fell on my face and I cried out to God. I cried out to God. Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? That each man in his own room has his carved image. And they say, the Lord does not see me. The Lord has forsaken the land. And so we see this happening. We see the idols in the temple. There were paintings that recalled the Egyptian Book of the Dead, which assured them of the afterlife. And the leaders had allowed this to take place in the holy place of God. There were idols in the minds of the people. Look in chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And he said to me, yet you will see greater abominations which they will commit. And then he brought me to the entrance of the gate in the house of the Lord, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Who was that? Tammuz was a god of fertility and rain. And we are reminded, it says in Exodus chapter 20, that thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he says, I want you to look further. In verse 16 there, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. What was taking place here? They were worshiping the sun. They had turned their back upon the temple, upon the things of God, to worship another god. They were worshiping the creation rather than the creator. I love God's creation. My favorite place on earth, I believe, is the Smoky Mountains. I love to go there. I love to go to Gatlinburg. I've got it on my favorite section on my computer where I pull it up and I can see the streets of Gatlinburg. You know, and I love to see what the weather is and how heavy the traffic is and if it is snowing. But I'm here to tell you, I don't worship it. And these people were worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Do you know of any other nations that is guilty of doing this? There are people in our nation today who merge all kinds of things into their religion and they take a little Christianity along with it. Could God be saying the same thing to America that he has said to Israel for hundreds of years ago? I see it and I will judge it and I will have mercy on those who repent. Always mercy. Always hope. Could it be that he's saying the same thing to some churches and some denominations? Do you know that there are some churches today who claim that they meet to worship God, but yet they are embarrassed to use the Bible as their text. They are embarrassed to display the cross in their sanctuary. They are embarrassed to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ or read about the blood of Jesus Christ from the Bible or their hymnals. I wonder what God thinks about that. But we have that going on in our nation, folks. Could he be saying the same thing to born-again Christians who are accepting the lies that we must receive a little of this and a little of that just so we can go along to get along? We better beware. That's what was happening with the nation of Israel. Not a happy-feeling message, guys. Sorry. And Ezekiel probably said this thing, "Whoa, Lord, you want me to give that message?" And so we see the reasons his glory departed. They had idols. They had images. They had all these things that they were worshiping, and they were busy worshiping these things, but not having a relationship with a holy God. Now let's look at the root as his glory departed. This is a very sad part of the Bible, because when you look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, we find this happening here. They went up from the cherub and the holy of holies over the Ark of the Covenant. I appreciate Tom singing about that today. Those of you who know your Old Testament, and if you don't know anything about the temple, maybe in the back of your Bible, like in my Bible, you might have some maps, and there might be a chart back there about the temple, what it looked like, and so forth. But he talks here about the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God dwelling above the Ark of the Covenant. If this were a temple in Jerusalem, we would say it would be back there in the baptistry. We would say it was back there and God's presence. He began to leave from over the Ark of the Covenant. And then in chapter 10, verse 4, we find out that his glory departed and it went to the threshold of the temple. Now do you get the what's going on here? He goes out to the threshold, what we call our door out there. Our door. And then in chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, it says there that his glory departed from the threshold and it appeared over the temple. In other words, it stood still over the east gate of the temple complex. It hovered there. Verse 19 says, "The glory of God of Israel hovered over them." And in 11 chapter, verse 23, it says here, "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and it stood over the mountain, which is in the east of the city, and God's glory finally departed." Do you get the picture? God's glory had been with them all these years, and God's glory, he said, "I don't owe you anything." That's Don Vickers' paraphrase. "I am departing you as a nation." What a sad day. What a tragedy. And so Ezekiel is told, after he sees this vision, he says, Ezekiel is told to go tell the exiles all the things that the Lord has shown me. And what a tragedy when the glory of the Lord, the very presence of God, departed a nation. Now, if you have your Bibles and you really like to do Bible search and all that, look back in Ezekiel 22, because I'm going to read you something here that's going to be very disturbing to you. Very disturbing. Because Ezekiel is told of God, by God, to tell the people this: "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them." That's her priests. Those are the ones who are supposed to be ministering daily to them in the temple. But then he goes on to say, her princes. Now these are the political leaders of that day. Look at what he says that they're doing. "Within her, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain." Those are the political leaders, folks. And then He goes on to talk about another group in verse 28. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them. And they are saying, thus says the Lord. And look there, when the Lord has not spoken. I want to tell you something. Ezekiel was not a welcomed man among the prophets, because he told it like it was. You know why he told it like it was? He told it like God saw it. And if that wasn't enough, verse 29, he said, the people of the land, boy, Ezekiel's covering the waterfront here, isn't he? The priests, the princes, the prophets. And now he talks about the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. You might say, man, Don, golly, I need a Valium or something. Give me something. Well, I will, since you asked. Verse 30, if you'd like to mark in your Bibles, mark this one, where God says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. God is always searching for somebody to stand in the gap. God is always searching for somebody to tell somebody Jesus loves them. God is always searching for some parent or some grandparent to tell their children or grandchildren about this precious book called the Bible. God is always searching for people to do His will. And sad to say, the last part of verse 30, it says that God said, but I found no one. But I found no one. Wow. What a tragedy. When the glory, the very presence of God departed a nation. But I want you to flip over to chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. And he says this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now this applies to those of us who are pastors, or have been, or still are, or whatever. So in case you hesitate, he's leaving anybody out. He's not leaving anybody out. Okay? Look at this. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say this to the shepherds. Thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat of the cloth yourself and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of shepherd, the lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. Wow. Ezekiel, come on, man, lighten up. You know that what is true of a nation, the nation of Israel, what is true of the nation of Israel can also be true of any church around the world or any denomination around the world. And what is true, Stuart Briscoe says, and what is true of a church or a denomination can also be true in an individual Christian's life. What he said. And although we believe in the eternal security of salvation, the assurance of salvation, we must not take for granted God's power in our lives through the presence of His glory. We must not take that for granted. We are so privileged in this church to have the emphasis in music and in teaching and in all the ministries talk about Jesus and the glory of God and in people's lives. We're so privileged with that. We must never take that for granted. He desires holiness in our lives and in our worship. The Apostle Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. We'll not turn there, but he talks about the possibility of you and me grieving the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about us losing our salvation, but what he's saying here is when we live in disobedience, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we will not feel the presence nor the power of God in our lives. And he's saying that is possible. And in Romans 12, he writes about that. And of course, Ken preached through Romans a couple of years ago, I believe it was. But Paul writes there about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Let me tell you, we've got people and things and everything else pulling us in all kinds of directions. I want you to conform to this world. The only conforming we need to do is to God. And I tell you, that's what God is telling Ezekiel to tell the people. Look, you've seen all these foreign gods. You've seen all these foreign kings. You have been exposed to so much, and I'm telling you, I am God. Why don't you worship me? That's what God is saying to them. Why don't you worship me? But there is hope. And you said, man, I could use some hope right now, preacher. What you just said. Well, I want you to turn to chapter 36, verse 22 and 28. We're moving along. I know what time it is. Well, better look. But in chapter 36, verse 22 and following, therefore, this is the Lord speaking, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but it is for my holy name. It is for my holy name. Which you have profaned among the nations where you went. Now, let's just pause there just for a moment. You know what God is saying right here? He said, I have mercy. I have grace. I have forgiveness. And I love you. He's saying this to Israel. And he says, I'm not going to wait for you to get your life straightened out because I'm going to protect my holy name. I'm going to protect my holy name. Now, you and I know what happened in Israel. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They were stubborn. They were disobedient. And God says, I'll still protect my name. But read on. Chapter 36, verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. And when I prove myself holy among you in their sight, for I will take you from the nations, gathered you from all the lands, and I will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Don't you love this? I will give you a new heart. And I put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Wow! Thank you, God! I needed to hear that one. And so we move to the third point, lastly, and I know some of you say, whoo, lastly. Don't always believe a preacher when he says lastly. Not really. This is my last major point. But lastly, we see God's glory descended. Because when you look in chapter 43, and I realize there are 48 chapters in Ezekiel, we're not going to do all 48. But when you look in chapter 43, what we see here is God has said, I'm not going to wait for Israel to react. I'm going to love her. I'm going to care for her. if she wants to repent, I'll forgive her, and I will come back and dwell among her. So in Ezekiel 43, then he led me to the gate. And what has happened, by the way, don't let me jump too fast, between 36, 37, 38, and all the way through, God has given Ezekiel a vision of a new temple and all of that. And God is now ready to come. And then he led Ezekiel to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate. Facing forward toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Isn't that good? I'll tell you, that's good stuff. She would be cleansed, Israel would be cleansed, the nation would be and restored, and then God's glory would return. And some scholars believe that Ezekiel was referring to the restoration of Israel to the promised land. Some said that maybe this happened in 1948 when Israel got its own land and established its own nation in and around Jerusalem, that surrounding area. Some have said, well, this is really about the return of Jesus Christ. When he comes back to set up his earthly kingdom, where we read in Revelation 22:20, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The next event on the calendar. It could be the restoration of Israel. It really could be. It could be the regeneration of the world or the revival of the church. The body of Christ. But it could also be applied to the rededication of a Christian who wants a closer walk with Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I want you to look back, because I'm glad you asked that question. Because back in chapter 9, if you will look back there if you want to, in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, he said, and he called a man clothed in a linen, at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem. And he said, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in the midst. You know, I say, well, why is that so important? It's important to note this, that God, in his infinite wisdom, and in giving Ezekiel this vision, he knew that there would be a remnant. And so he says, I want you to go about it. I want you to put this mark upon them. And the Hebrew word there for mark here is the letter taw, T-A-W is one way to say it, which is a form of signature that was given for protection. And it often looks like the letter X or the form of a cross. And some feel like this was a prophetic sign of the death of Christ. It was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Is that what the people see in your life and mine? Do they see the cross in our lives? Because God is looking for those people. Is that your signature? I pray that it is. Because he says right down there in that chapter, he says, I want you to look for them. And for those who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in their nation. And so I ask you the question today, application time. Do you and I sigh and groan over the abominations, the sins that you see in the world or in our nation? We really should. Do you and I sigh and groan over what people do to one another in the name of their religion? We should. Do you and I sigh and groan over certain things in your life or my life that only God sees? You see, they were saying, oh, God doesn't see this. God says, oh, but I see everything. I see everything. And what we think we might hide from God hinders our relationship with Him today. Jesus says to you, me, abide in me and I in you, and you shall be my disciples. You shall be my disciples. I don't know about you, but I do not want God's presence and glory to leave our nation. I believe very strongly that we are a Christian nation. I do not want God's glory to leave our churches in America, our denomination. These are critical years that are coming for all of us. And we need to turn back to Him, or else we'll suffer the terrible consequences. And so, oh, somebody said, it will never happen to America. Let me tell you, how old are we? 240-some years old, mathematicians, whatever, historians. That's nothing compared to Israel. Nothing. Let's not take God for granted, folks. Ever take Him for granted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul reminds us that for whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Lord, the message of the book of Ezekiel ultimately is hope. And I pray, dear Lord, that we can see that message. See it in our lives. That God, You desire us to have that inner presence of You abiding with us forever as we seek to be Your people. Heavenly Father, as we go into this invitation time, just as we are reminded from the book of Ezekiel, that there was a mark upon the people that were the remnant. And so the question comes in this invitation time, do you have the mark of the cross in your life? If you do not have the mark of the cross in your life, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ. And He'll write that on your heart with the very blood that He shed on the cross. And He will give you forgiveness and love and hope and eternal salvation. And He will stand you on your feet, and He will send you on your way, and He will tell you what to say. If you're here today and you do not know this Jesus, I pray that You would come today at the invitation time. Speak to me, or just kneel at the altar and ask Christ into your hearts. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come in and save you. If you're here today and you want to become part of this fellowship, on behalf of Pastor Ken, I extend that invitation to you. If you're here today simply and you feel the need to come and kneel at the altar, we're not going to be in a rush. If some have to leave, that's okay, but this is a holy moment. And God is speaking to you. Will you let Him? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'll be down front to pray with you if you so desire for me to do that, or if you simply want to come and kneel at the altar. However God is leading you, would you do that today? If you belong to Jesus, would you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today, being patient as we went real fast through 40-some chapters, right? God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that, God, You've allowed us to worship You today and hear the beautiful music and be reminded from Your Scriptures, dear Lord, the warnings that You give us, dear Father, to never take You for granted. I pray, dear God, that You will dismiss us with Your love and grace. God, You will go with us throughout this week. that we might be a witness for thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.